Thank you, worship team, again. Those were great songs. And we, this morning, Pastor Tim will be preaching the rest of John chapter 9. And starting at verse 18 through the rest of the chapter, so it's going to be a little bit of a long one again. Yet another confrontation over what Jesus is doing. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in your sins, and you are teaching us?" And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who may see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains."
Good morning, my friends. Isn't it great news that Jesus will hold us fast? That's good news. I know my fickle heart comes and goes, but Jesus is the one who will hold us fast. That's good news. Let's pray and ask for him to continue to do that. Lord, we have these three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all arrayed against us, all trying to lead us astray, draw us off course, draw us away from you. And so, Lord, it is such good news to hear that you will hold us fast. Even when our heart grows cold, you hold on to us. Lord, that it is possible that you would do all of these great works through us and that we might see them and glorify you. And Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to build our hope and our trust in you alone. And Lord, we know that you have given us things to do that, things to accomplish that. Prayer, the Lord's Supper, each other, suffering in our life. And Lord, one of the biggest ways that you can do that is through your word, promising us and showing us that you are trustworthy in those promises over and over and over again. And so, Lord, would you accomplish that now through your word to build our faith, to build our trust in you, to cause us to hope in you more, so that when the world and the devil and the flesh argue against us and lie to us and tempt us, Lord, we'll have a solid rock to hold on to. And Lord, we trust you. Help us trust you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So chapter 9, I was chatting with Jim before the message about this. If you look at the whole chapter, it's a picture of us. Right? Jesus is at the beginning, and he meets a man who's born blind, and he opens his eyes. This person who couldn't see, he opens his eyes, and now he can see. And he sends him to the pool called Siloam, which John tells us is sent. And then Jesus disappears. If this was a TV show or a movie, Jesus would be in the first scene, and then he would step out, and we wouldn't see him again till the end. And that's kind of what we're at right now, right? Jesus has come. He's opened our eyes. He's done what we need to have done, and then he's ascended into heaven. And we have been sent. And we're going to continue to do this until he returns. And when he returns, what did he talk about at the end? Judgment. So it's kind of a picture of the church. It's kind of the picture of where we're at now. So John, again, writing in 90 AD, he's looking back at the apostolic era, and he's looking forward to when the apostolic era is over and what does the church need to continue on. And this is kind of a beautiful picture of it. So where we started last week was we started with the setup to the issue, right? Jesus is walking through, and he looks over, and he sees a man, and for some reason he knows he was born blind. I don't think he had a T-shirt "Born This Way," that he saw that. I think someone may have mentioned it to him, but his disciples look to him, and they have a good theological question. Whose fault is this? Was it him? Did he sin in the womb, or was it his parents? And then this is a curse on them. Who's being judged here by this blindness? And Jesus' answer is startling, if you think about it. That's not the issue. It wasn't about sin. It was that the works of God may be manifest in him. So I said last week, a modern critic could say, oh, isn't that nice? God zapped him with blindness so that he could show off. It's like, yeah, it's a little more nuanced than that. But the point is, Jesus promised this man he was going to do something in him. The works of God would be shown in him. And so that's when he spits on the ground, makes some mud, rubs it on his eyes, and says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he can see. And that was the issue that was set up. The Pharisees step in, and they've got an issue because it's the Sabbath. And clearly, spitting on the ground and making mud is working on the Sabbath, and clearly a violation of the Sabbath. And so they're really upset about this, and they question him. So what we see now in this last section is it's this debate over who Jesus is, and Jesus isn't involved in it. It's this man who was blind who can now see. I love the way that last section ended. They asked the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? And somebody might ask you that question too. What do you say about him since he's opened your eyes, since you can see now? And he said, well, he's a prophet. He's at least a prophet. But he's so much more. So that's where we left it last week. So here's where we pick up again. Now, verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. So it's the Jews. It was the Pharisees. It's the Jews. Remember, Jews is a very complicated term in John. It can mean a number of things. It's obviously talking about the leadership. It's not just the people in general. So the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight. So here's the equation. If you line it up, I do math. I'm a mathematician kind of guy. Here's the equation. Step one, God doesn't perform miracles through sinners. And what that means is people who disobey him, disregard his rules, who don't follow him, he doesn't perform miracles through them. Step one. Step two, Jesus made mud on the Sabbath. He violated the Sabbath. And so then step three, they look at this man. This man was blind and he can see now. And so they don't believe that he was blind and he can see. Why? Because they can't get the equation to line up. If God doesn't work through people who disregard him, Jesus, he disregarded him, he broke the Sabbath, then this can't be possible. They're trying to reconcile these three things. And so they start with, he wasn't really blind. Now, it's apparent that he wasn't extremely well known because his neighbors and those who had seen him when he was begging said, this is the man, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And they, some said it is, and some said, well, it looks like him. So they kind of roughly know him, but they don't know him really well. And then the Pharisees apparently don't know him at all because they brought him to the Pharisees and they begin to question him. So here's the problem. The question at this point is, who is Jesus? That's the question, because if he is the one who made a blind man see and he violated the Sabbath, then who is this guy? You have to wrestle with that. That question never goes away. It echoes throughout history. You can't dismiss Jesus. You got to ask the question, who is this guy? Even the most critical skeptic will say, yeah, he existed. For example, all right, I teach at Antelope Valley College. I have to do continuing eds. I have to take classes, go to talks, and that kind of thing. Some of them are really good. The last year, I went to two on World War II history, and it was fascinating. I was nerding out with a bunch of aerospace geeks right up my alley. I've gone to a couple on AI in the classroom and how to use AI, and it's kind of moderated my views. So some of them are really good. This term, I saw one that said it was about the Roman Empire and how that furthered the advancement of Christianity. I was like, oh, that sounds good. It wasn't it. It was a teacher who did not like Christianity and railed against it for three straight hours. His first slide that he put up was, Christianity is a fantasy. I was like, okay, are we going to get to Rome or any of this? Never did. Just railing against it. But even this ardent, rabid, well-studied atheist had to admit at the very beginning Jesus existed. There's no credible person today, no credible historian that would say Jesus never existed. There's just too much evidence. So the question isn't, did he exist? The question is, who is this guy? That's the question. That's what the Pharisees are facing here. They're looking at a man who someone said he was blind and now he sees, but a sinner did it, so it must not. So the question really, it starts with this, but it really is, who is Jesus? So that's who they're going to wrestle with, is that question. Who is this guy? So they said that they didn't believe that he was born blind, or he was blind and received his sight until. So something convinced them. So this first part of their equation is going to fall. Until they call his parents, and they ask him, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How is it that he now sees? So they're trying to resolve this. They're trying to do this carefully. We've got to examine the evidence. Grab the parents, bring the parents in. You said he was born blind. How does he see now? Come on, you have to explain this to us. And so his parents, they testify, yep, he definitely is our son. And he is definitely born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. And then it almost seems like they're throwing him under the bus, doesn't it? He's of age, ask him. They're afraid of the Pharisees. They're afraid of the leaders because the leaders have already said, anybody who confesses Christ, you're out. We're kicking you out of the synagogue. So they kind of throw their son under the bus. But think about this for a second. They weren't terribly well connected with their son, apparently, because he's out begging. So he's not living with his parents, this child that they've had who's blind since birth. There seems to be some distance because he's got to be out begging. The parents can't take care of him. So it's an interesting, a kind of a fraught relationship there where they just throw him under the bus. You ask him, he's of age, he'll tell you. They're trying to dodge the question. They're afraid of the answer is what's going on. So, okay, so you're the Pharisees, you're trying to figure this out. We have a problem. We have testimony that this man was born blind. And that now he sees. So our equation has got to shift somewhere else. There's got to be more going on to this. Trying to give them the benefit of the doubt. Trying to be a little generous with them. Even in the first century, there was some basic medicine that you could do. It wasn't as advanced as as advanced as today, but you could do some stuff. They had salves and ointments and balms and stuff. And so he put something in his eyes. Maybe that's how he cured his blindness. Let's figure this out. Maybe this is an opportunity. It wasn't a miracle of God. It was just medical science of the day. Maybe that's what's going on. And so they call the man back in for a second time. They're going to interrogate him again. And they start by saying, give glory to God. Don't misread that. They are not saying, oh, isn't praise the Lord, he healed you. This is, they swore him in. Put your hand on the Bible and swear. This is the same kind of phrase that came from Joshua chapter 7 when they found out Achan's sin. Jericho fell. They were told to destroy everything in Jericho. Nothing gets saved. And Achan took some gold and some clothes and hid him in his place. And so when he's discovered, Joshua comes to him and he says, give glory to God. That's what's happening here is they're swearing this man in. They're telling him, this is on your head if you lie to us. It's a pretty severe statement. It's interesting that we would possibly take it as, oh, praise the Lord. That's how it should be, isn't it? Isn't that what they should be saying? Give glory to God. You can see that's not what it is. It's something quite different. Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. So they know Jesus must be a sinner. And sinner doesn't mean, in this context we'll see, it doesn't just mean people who sin occasionally. It means this is a man who is opposed to God, who is not obeying God, who isn't interested in following God. We know he's a sinner. How do we know? Because he made mud on the Sabbath. That's a violation of God's rules. We know that God's a sinner. So again, they're back to that first question. Who is Jesus? He can't be who he says he is. He violated the Sabbath. So they put the man under oath. We know that he's a sinner. And he answers to him. He says, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. So that he's going back to that same equation again, right? I don't know who this Jesus is. I don't understand him. All I know is I was born blind. He put mud in my eyes, and now I'm seeing. You figured it out. You work out that equation. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Maybe what they're thinking is that mud that he put in his eyes, maybe there was a balm or a salve or something in there that could relieve whatever it was that it was in his eyes. Maybe he had a disease or a complication or something like that, and there was something in there. So explain to us again, if you were born blind and you see, and he's a sinner, then what did he do to heal you? It couldn't have been God. You see how they're trying to rationalize this? They're trying to work through it. And he said to them, I've already told you. you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? The irony in that is rich, but don't miss also. What he's saying here is, whatever happened, however he did it, whoever he is, I'm with him. I'm his disciple. Do you want to join me in that? So it's not this perfect understanding. It's not, you know, rich, deep Trinitarian theology. He can't articulate the hypostatic union at this point. He just knows he did something to me. And I'm with him from now on. And so I love his cheek. I love the fact that he's just not taking it from them. Like, you guys are big, scary religious leaders. You got the robes and the beard, the epic beards and all of that. I'm not buying it. I'm with Jesus, so whatever you got to say, yeah, whatever. And they reply to him, you are his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. John, with his sense of irony, that is such a fraught question, isn't it? Or fraught statement. We're disciples. You're with Jesus, but we're with Moses. What they're saying is, we want the law. You can go get grace. You can get healed just because the guy heals you. We want the law. We're disciples of Moses. The problem is, in chapter 5, Jesus already said Moses is on his side. I don't know if you remember this. He said, do you think I will accuse you to the Father? There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So Jesus has already said, Moses is on my side. You're putting your hope in somebody you don't even understand. If you listened to Moses, you would be anticipating me. So they claim that they're disciples of Moses. And he says, we know, or they go on, they say, we know God has spoken through Moses, but for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Again, the irony of this, remember the question came up earlier, well, we know where this man's from. He's from Nazareth. When the Messiah comes, we won't know where he's from. Now they're saying, well, we don't know where he's from. Well, then he's the Messiah. There's just no escape from this question of who Jesus is. Moses, the people you're relying on, the person you're hoping in, he's pointing to Jesus. The fact that you don't know where he comes from, that points to Jesus. The fact that you do know where he comes from, that points to Jesus. And they won't budge. They won't hear it. And the man says, why, this is an amazing thing. You smart folks, you did all the studying, you got the robes, you know where he comes from. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. How is that even possible? I thought you guys were large and in charge. I thought you guys were the ones who had it all figured out. You were going to interpret everything for us. And this man comes along and he opens my eyes and you're flummoxed? Well, this is an amazing thing. He just really, the guy is the king of irony, man. He's zapping him with some sarcasm. And he says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Now, be careful with that. If you take that in an absolute sense, you're damned. The sinner's prayer, which people say you have to say, won't work because God doesn't listen to sinners. It's not meant in an absolute sense. Of course God listens to sinners. He listens to me. He hears my prayers. What he means by sinners, again, in the context is this sinner is someone who is opposed to God, who doesn't do things God's way, who isn't interested in God. The sinner is kind of like a code name for a Gentile, is where they're getting at. We know God doesn't listen to people who don't listen to him. So it's not absolute, otherwise he wouldn't hear us. But it is something that is a little bit broader. We know God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anybody is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. People who pursue God, who seek after God, that's the person that God will listen to. And in this context, the listen is not just hear your prayers, but answer it. So that's why he said earlier, this is a prophet. Because he prayed, he did something, he opened my eyes and it worked. This is a prophet. This is someone you can trust. So he's beginning to lecture the religious leaders on religion. He's setting them straight. Never since the beginning of the world has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. In the first century, there was no way you were going to fix that. If they were born blind, it might be a genetic disorder, and they didn't understand genetics back then. It might be that there was a neonatal disease that affected the development of their eyes. It could be that they didn't develop proper optic nerves or whatever. Jordy LaForge, they can't even figure this out in the 24th century. Jordy LaForge on Star Trek The Next Generation has to wear a visor because his optic nerves didn't develop and they couldn't fabricate them for him. It's never been heard of that anybody born blind can see again. I think that's a pretty strong statement. And he says, through the history of the world, this has never happened. Nobody has ever done this. And yet this man spit, made some mud, and now I'm seeing. And so he's throwing it right back at him. He's asking him, explain this to me. If this man is not from God, he could do nothing, let alone open the eyes of somebody who's blind from birth. And they answered him, you were born in your utter sin, and you would teach us? Here's the danger of being too smart. You lack humility. You've got nothing to say to me. I've got all the answers. I can tell you everything. They look at this man. They say, you were born in your sin. Remember how this whole chapter began. Master, was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that caused this to happen? Jesus' answer was, neither. That's not the issue. The disciple or the Pharisee's answer is, this man was born in utter sin. It doesn't matter whose it was. He's seeping in the stuff. That's their interpretation. This is how they're beginning to reconcile this. This man is not trustworthy. He's not worth listening to. Even if he claims to have been born blind, even if his parents are coming here and lie to us, he's not worth listening to. You were born in your sin. How dare you come and teach us? How dare you come and speak to us like that? And they cast him out. They threw him out of the synagogue. He's out. Now, in that century, that time, the synagogue was a central part of the Jewish life. And to be cast out, you'd be cut off from a lot of people. And so that's where they wind up. Notice who doesn't show up during that whole scene. Jesus isn't there. This is what I meant when I said he's kind of a picture, a prototype, an anticipation of us. Is we come and we say, look, Jesus did this thing to me and I can see clearly now. I was born in sin, but he set me free. I was born confused. I would follow all kinds of other things, but he's opened my eyes and I can see clearly now. And some people will hear and go, that's amazing. And some are going to argue with us. And how dare you speak to me like that? So in that continuing ed class, did I confront the teacher on any of that? Nah. It wouldn't be worth it. He knew all the answers. He knew all the excuses. He found all the ways around. And yet, after 3 hours of him railing against Christianity, I still believe. There was nothing new that I heard. That's the kind of approach that John is wanting us to be ready for, is there is going to be pushback to attending to who Jesus is. For us to step up and say, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. There's going to be pushback. The new atheists were hot in 2006. They're not so great anymore. As a matter of fact, Richard Dawkins says, okay, I'm a cultural Christian. Not a believer, but a cultural Christian. But in the day, their venom was just thick against Christianity. What a foolish thing to believe. And they're not like that anymore. But that's the kind of approach that you can get when you try to explain to somebody, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. You need to wrestle with who he is. You can get that kind of pushback. Oh, you're foolish myths. You're just foolish myths. I have no time for those kinds of things. And be dismissive. And yet, did you see what the guy did? He taught, he understood better than the Pharisees. How long had he been a Christian? A couple of hours at the most. And he can look at them and say, look, you guys, think about this for a second. Nobody has ever been healed of blindness from birth. It just doesn't happen. And yet this guy did it. If you can't figure out who he is, that's your problem. That ain't my problem. That's the promise that we get in this. When we become believers, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit seals us. He fits us. He equips us. So that even though we're not the brightest person in the room, we're not the sharpest tool in the shed, the Spirit can speak through us. And we can have answers. And answers that people can maybe dismiss or poo-paw, but they can never say, oh, that didn't happen. They tried it with this guy. You weren't born blind. Mom and Dad say, well, yeah, he was. Well, you're just clearly not what you claim to be. Yeah, I kind of am. And they can't argue with it. This is what Jesus has left us with, is he's done something to us, and he's ascended into heaven, and he's told us, you are sent. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. To the end of the earth, you will be my witnesses. And I'm not going to be here for it. I love the statement, the church is not plan B. There is no plan B. This is how Jesus figured he was going to do it. Not me, but Christ in me. That's the plan. That's the purpose. And what you see here is this beautiful picture of this man who knows nothing. He knows zero. And yet he's able to confront these Pharisees, the leaders, the religious elite of the day, and confound them. That is the promise of the gospel. That is the promise that Jesus left us. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That started with when the power of the Spirit has come upon you. That's the promise and that's the hope. So that's why I mean this is a picture. This is a snapshot of us. And so they cast him out. They say, you're born in your sin. They won't hear him. They won't accept the answers. The equation stands. Jesus can't be who he said he is because he's a sinner, because he violated our version of the Sabbath. It was, we said before, is it a violation of the Sabbath to heal a person? That's not what the Sabbath was meant for. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So healing somebody is not a problem. Could Jesus have come back the next day? I'm sure the beggar would have been there, right? Jesus could have went, oh, yep, it wasn't his fault. It's so that the works of God could be seen in him. Let's come back tomorrow and I'll heal him. It's a Sabbath. We don't want to violate that. Jesus seemed to just not worry about that. It's going to make him angry, and I don't care. The works of God will be shown in this man. And here's the thing. The works of God are shown in him, and what do the Pharisees do? They get angry about it. They don't want God. They want their position. They want their authority. They want to be looked up to and seen as important. They want to make the decision what's okay on the Sabbath and what's not okay on the Sabbath. They're going to make those calls, and they're going to religiously enforce them. They don't want God in the middle of it. He's going to mess everything up. So when God himself shows up, they get mad. When we show up in God's name and we say, this is what's going on, people might get mad. John is telling us, be ready for it, gang. It's coming. So then Jesus comes back. We see him step back into the frame at the end, verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out and found him. So the way it began was Jesus noticed the man. He saw him. It wasn't the disciples saw him and drew Jesus' attention. It was Jesus saw him and the disciples asked. And now Jesus is back and Jesus saw him, sought him out. He heard that he'd been cast out and he found him. He went looking for him. And he asked him this question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? He's healed him. He's already healed him. And now he's asking, do you believe? The Son of Man is really a loaded statement. Jesus uses that. That's one of his favorite terms for himself. And I think I've mentioned this before. That comes from the book of Daniel. And in Daniel, one of the visions is one like a Son of Man ascended on a cloud and appeared before the Holy One. And that was the idea in the first century of this Son of Man. That phrase was loaded. The Son of Man would be this heavenly being who would descend from heaven. It wouldn't be necessarily a human, but it would be this other person. So there was the Messiah who would be an earthly king. There was the Son of Man who would be this heavenly being and descend to earth. And then there was this one they couldn't quite figure out, the suffering servant? What's up with him? How does he fit into the equation? What they didn't understand is all three are Jesus. Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the heavenly being. He is the eternally begotten Son of God come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh. And he is the Messiah. He will ascend to David's throne. He will sit physically on David's throne. And between those two, he is the suffering servant. So Jesus asking him, do you believe in the Son of Man? He's asking, do you believe in a heavenly being? The question then, who is Jesus? Jesus is answering for him now. And the man answered, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? He's not denying. He's saying, I'm not sure I understand your question. Can you help me understand what you're asking me here? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. The man born blind. The man who until this moment, until this episode, had never in his entire life seen, Jesus looks at him and goes, you've seen him. And he is speaking to you. Notice how he doesn't deal with the Pharisees directly. He throws all kinds of curveballs at him. But people who honestly seek him, he says, I'm he. Remember the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. We heard that the Messiah is coming. That's me. And she loses it. Yay, I found the Messiah. The same thing here. This man is honestly seeking. He's honestly asking, who is the Son of Man that I may believe? You're looking at him. And he's talking to you. And the response, the man's response is, he worships him. He said, Lord, I believe. He acknowledges Jesus is saying who he is. And he's like, the math doesn't work out for the Pharisees. There's only one possible solution for this. I could only get to the answer where X equals X if you're who you said you are, which is the Son of Man. And so he says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus didn't go, stop that. I'm only a human being. Stand up. Don't worship me. Jesus accepts his worship. If Jesus was a good man, was a good religious teacher, he would have not done that. He's much more than just a good religious teacher. He is the Son of Man. He is the heavenly being coming before the Father on clouds of glory. And so he says, I believe, and he worships him. And then Jesus makes a statement, almost seems out of line. It almost seems disconnected. But it's not. It ties right in. He says, for judgment I came into the world. Now, earlier he said, I didn't come into the world for judgment. I came in to save people. But what he means is, I've come into the world at this point for this reason. And in the end, when I return, there will be a judgment based on who I am. Who have you accepted me to be? And that's what he means by I've come into this world for judgment. That those who see, who do not see, may see. That this man born blind, who he put mud on his eyes and opened his eyes so he could see, he may see. For us, who once didn't believe, and then he opened our eyes, and now we see. We see. That's what he came in the world for. And those who see may become blind. That's judgment. This is a judgment falling on him. What on earth does that mean? Well, fortunately, we have the Pharisees to step up and ask. Some of the Pharisees heard him, and they say, are we also blind? We couldn't answer this question. This blind man, he answered the question by worshiping you. We're not going to do that. Are we blind? Is that what you're saying? And Jesus answers, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. If you were blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if you were in the position this man was in, where you just couldn't see, and when I opened your eyes, you can now see, your sin would be taken care of. You would be forgiven because you have hoped. You have put your faith in the Son of Man. That's one of the things that John has repeated over and over and over again is all of these things are if you believe. So if you believe that this is the Son of Man, your guilt would be taken care of. Your sin would be taken care of. But now you say we see, so your guilt remains. You cannot confess to who I am. You cannot fathom the fact that I am more than you think I am. And so since you will not come to me, your eyes remain closed. You say you see, but you can't. And so your guilt remains on you. Again, it comes down to faith. Do you believe that I am the Son of Man? I believe. And these men can't open their eyes. They claim their eyes are open, and they can't see what's plainly in front of them. So this is that picture, again, of what the end of the world will look like. In this medium time between Jesus first coming and his second, we're out telling people. We're teaching the smarties. We're telling the religious smarty pants, Jesus is who he says he is. He's done something for me he can do for you. And then when Jesus returns, that's when the judgment comes. And it will be based not on who you are or what you've done or how good you've been or how bad you've been. It will be, who am I? Who am I? If you see me as who I am, then I have taken care of your sins. If you refuse me, your sins remain on you. And that's where the judgment comes down to. That's the picture of the end times. That's the final judgment that comes down. So you have to wrestle with the question, who is this Jesus? Who is he? He's not some hippie from the first century who went around teaching, just got misunderstood, and then wound up being crucified. The people who walked and lived with him give us a testimony of who he was. He was a miracle worker. He claimed to be God, and he authenticated it with those miracles. That's who he said he is. So who is this Jesus? Who is this Son of Man? Will you stop and worship him? We acknowledge him for who he is. That's what he's calling us to do. And the promise is that he's with us through these difficult times, through this opposition, through the hard times that we walk through. But in the end, when judgment comes, we will see. We sang it this morning. In that final day, our faith will become sight. We will have been confessing, I believe that Jesus is the Son of Man. And then we will see him come on clouds of glory. We'll say, that's what I was believing. That's what I was trusting in. That's the message. And the religious leaders can't get it. They're so blinded by their own smartness, by their own, we figured it all out, we got it all worked out, it's all figured out for us, this is how it is. When reality comes, they won't accept it. Don't be like them. Have enough humility to say, I could be wrong, and I'm willing to open my eyes and see. If he puts the mud on my eyes, I'm heading to the pool. I want my eyes opened. So that's the promise, that's the picture. In the meantime, look at what we get to do. We get to go out and tell people about what he's done, the miracle he's performed in my life. I was blind and now I see. Who is he? Let me tell you who he is. He's the Son of Man. Come in glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. That's who he is. What a glorious message. And the good news is the results are not up to you. You just have to be faithful with the message. Jesus doesn't berate the man because, well, you didn't convert the Pharisees. That's not the answer. That's not the question. He's pleased with this man and reveals himself clearly to him. You're not responsible for the results. You are responsible for your walk. Just speak. That's it. That's all you got to do. With that, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we don't have to ask, who is the Son of Man? Lord, you've shown in our hearts. You've opened our eyes. We know and we trust you are the Son of Man. And so, Lord, would you accept our worship too? As we sing praises to you, as we encourage each other to trust and to look to you, as we put our hope in you and you alone for our salvation, as we look forward to that judgment at the end and say, I'm with Jesus, that's the only reason I'm standing. Lord, would you feed that faith and help us to trust you more and more every day? And Lord, would you equip us in this fallen, broken world, this world opposed to you, to be faithful and true witnesses, to testify that I was blind, but now I see. And we ask this in your name, Jesus, for your glory. Amen.